This is the third Sunday, third sermon in a three-part series on Christmas contrasts. And some part of the struggle that we as Christians engage in our hearts and families, and also in our practice in our public life from day to day. But I wanted to try to bring that to a close today. Much if Jim Johnston was here, he'd be slinking down in the pew. He can't believe I'm even trying to do this. But it's been an interesting learning curve for me as well. I want to draw your attention first to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And then also from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, 33 and 34. Jesus said, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Let us pray. Father, we only need the pure revelation of your Spirit bringing this word to life today. We ask that you cut through all the noise, the personal chatter in our mind. As a matter of fact, we rebuke every unclean spirit that would afflict and cause us to be distracted from what you would say to each one today. We bind you in Christ's mighty name into silence and confusion before the King of Kings. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought it was appropriate to pray against demonic influences because that's going to be a part of our discussion today. The pagan, the demonic, and the Christian in culture. Ta-da! I'm going to tell you today why I'm glad they call it holiday season. I'm going to throw in a little bit about why I don't know how you can keep Christ in Christmas. I'm also going to say I don't know what to think about Easter anymore. I've turned liberal, you see. I'm going to argue for a Christian regrouping, a retrenching and a rethinking. I want to talk about being not afraid of the truth as it regards our Christian practice, our theology, our worldview. Christmas, Easter, Halloween, birthdays of famous people like Flo Nodine. Here we are at Christmas. Christmas for the Christian, the incarnation of the Christ. That God Himself, incarnate means enfleshment. That Jesus came in flesh and lived among us. Yes, born to a virgin. And of the parousia, the second coming. The time of the summing up, the bringing together of all things, and then view of these things. How then should we live? I've been thinking this week about seeing the meaning in symbols. I don't have to see red and white to know that an octagon sign is something I'd better prepare to stop for. That symbology is built into my life. It's a part I don't even have to think of. except to think, is this a four-way or just a two-way? Or when you look at a flag, what do you see? I give you a minute because the question comes back. What flag? Right? I show you a flag. It matters what flag it is as to what you think. And this evokes a whole pattern and lifestyle, a worldview, an expression of what you think of this or that flag. Even culture and Christianity. And so the meaning of symbols is pregnant with possibilities. I remember the first scrap I got into with a church lady. I said lady, didn't I? A church person. It was in my first appointment, 30 years old, mostly still body man, this much preacher. And I had messed up the paraments, which are the cloth thingies on the altar. And I had no idea the wrath I was about to expose myself to. I got dressed down standing right there by a woman who was an expert in such things and whose memory is honored now. But I got a preaching to about the proper paraments. For many, there's just cloth dressing. I've heard this rail, this altar rail, called a fence more times than you can imagine. Why is the fence there? I want to say it's to keep the sheep up in the pulpit. You let the goats run free. Symbols. I just turned to page 4 by accident, so don't think anything about that. One of my favorite theologians tends to be a more moderate theologian. His name is N.T. Wright. He's an Anglican bishop. He wrote in one of his recent books, Surprised by Hope, these words: Christmas itself has now far outstripped Easter in popular culture as the real celebratory center of the Christian year. A move that completely reverses the New Testament emphasis. We sometimes try in hymns, prayers, and sermons to build a whole theology on Christmas. Then we keep Lent, Holy Week, and Good Friday so thoroughly that we hardly have any energy left at Easter, except for the first day and night. Easter, however, should be the center. Take that away and there is almost literally nothing else. I agree and I disagree with him because, frankly, the incarnation, you can't do without that either. And we know the power and the significance of resurrection. So it becomes a both and, doesn't it? But we tend to want to go either or. It's just the way we're made. Rome was overtaken by Christianity in 300 years. By the decline of its own culture, which is similar in thought to today, and by the rise of the Christian faith, in God's will, Rome fell to Christianity in 313. But is there anybody in this room or any scholar alive who believes that the entire Roman culture became Christian? No, Rome was famous for its celebrations of pagan holidays and the worship and the following of God, many gods. And to become Christian meant sometimes you brought along a trainload of those things. But one of the most popular things in Rome was this celebration of, Saturnalia, the worship of the god Saturn. After the winter solstice, and it was a religious holiday for pagan, you know, this religion. But it had degenerated. I'm sure they were appalled at the frivolity people underwent at the celebration. Finally, it had sort of washed out into the Roman culture as a time to get your family together, have your office parties, and to celebrate for days on end. Christianity, in one of its great, I think, appropriating moves in Rome, and then as it moved into other cultures in the world, would often appropriate local customs and holidays and interpret and reinterpret them with religious significance. We didn't make up the Christmas story. It's all there to see. But because of the Christian mind and the imagination and symbols, we look at things and we begin to see things in them. We can invest meaning in a tree or a candle. Again, it kind of matters what tree you're looking at. We'll get to that in a minute. And what candles. For many in a church on Sunday morning, many of the symbols, especially these doodads embroidered on things, mean nothing to the observer. Not at all. Or to say it's time to celebrate Lent in the church, and half of Christian culture in America goes, "You celebrate the Lent from your navel? Your dryer vent?" So again, does that rob or take away anything at all from our perception of Lent, or from a cross, or from a tree, or from a candle? No. Religious aspects of that holiday in Rome were lost, but it became a popular festival to bring happiness in the bleakness of the winter season. I'll draw you back now to my illustration from the Jews in America, who felt so isolated from our culture in so many ways, but who felt a need to acculturate and assimilate a Christian holiday without the Christ. And while we can, and I'm going to talk to you about the demonic in a minute, don't worry, don't run ahead. We can sympathize with that. We understand that. But we know that it also serves to loosen our grasp on the culture, Christianly. Sometimes that's a good thing. But it can leave us feeling like someone is trying to rob our Christmas or steal our joy. But we can look into that story that I've been sharing for a couple of weeks and see our proper response to the culture's assimilation of Christmas. We can see that the popular cultures around the world for centuries have had winter celebrations and parties, times for good cheer and lighting a bonfire of, pouring a little bit too much beer in Germany, especially where a lot of this came from. But I digress again. Christianity, because we are families who live in cultures, has had no problem adapting to those things in our Christianity. We simply need to be reminded, and I believe in the interest of truth, and not be afraid of some things, so that our children will not run pell-mell away from us into the arms of the culture on account of the truth. Jesus' actual date of birth, unknown. But if you offer to pay me $5,000, I'll name one for you. But priests and practitioners of Christianity move into a culture and they begin to adapt and they begin to reinterpret the symbols and imageries of that culture. It's a very natural thing to do in evangelization. Because winter festivals are common around the world, and because Christianity became the dominant religion, it overtook many previous pagan traditions. I have to find the rest of my sermon. Gift giving, feasting, a hearty celebration in December could describe a cultural Christmas. Could also describe many Christian homes. Around the time of Christ, we celebrate Christ's birth. But Christianity and its burgeoning influence in the culture, as big business and retail industries took hold of it and recast it in the imagery of Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, the Christmas trees that many of the early Germans would bring into their homes and decorate, that Martin Luther adapted as a Christian symbol, and become a time of joy around the world that everyone wanted to participate in. The hymns, and I said until recently, there were only Christian Christmas songs. And so the culture people would sing them, but the words were sometimes annoying and frankly convicting, right? And so there's now a popular culture of Christmas songs. And they're beautiful, but now I was annoyed last night. Didn't do anything for my sermon preparation either. On the way home last night, I wanted to listen to, Joy likes to listen to Christmas music, Christian Christmas music. So we turned to our favorite Christmas channel on the radio. They didn't sing a single Christian Christmas song on the Christian radio station. We were dreaming of a white Christmas and jingle bells and the carols of bells. And Joy goes, "This is wild. They're all Christian singers. We can't stray too far in either direction if we are going to pursue our truth today." Is Christmas trees in any way associated with Jesus Christ? No. Why is decorating a Christmas tree considered cult and witchcraft? It's because, in fact, it was taken from pagan tradition and the decorating of the tree as well. But even before that, in Jeremiah chapter 10, we have a reference to decorating a tree. Listen. "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord," you like my Israel? "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, that it not move." Sound familiar? 600 years before Christ. In John 4, Jesus tells us that the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and truth. And sometimes wrestling with the truth is an uncomfortable exercise, but it is always love in God's way. And Christmas, with its pagan origins in different ways, its commercial value to the world, and the fact that enemies of Jesus Christ celebrate it with glee, cause us to recognize uncomfortable truth when we are worshiping in spirit and truth. Here we go. Does Scripture tell us to worship Christ's birthday? No. Is Christ's birthday on December 25th? I don't think so. Were shepherds in the field at night in December? Absolutely no. Were there three wise men? The Bible does not say how many there were. We know there were three gifts. Were the wise men in the stable? Did they see the baby in the manger? No, they showed up 2 years later to a house where they were living. And that's why Herod had all the children who were 2 years and younger killed. He inquired of the time of the Savior's birth and then had all the children slaughtered who'd been born in the intervening time. Isn't it funny how sometimes our songs and our culture wrap things into our very Christianity? And really, you could say we've wound up facing the same problem we faced last year in June when this church was closed. The stretching can only go so far. And all I'm saying is I prepare for a year now, in this coming year, of addressing red herrings and straw men and everything else. I want you to stay nimble-footed, because I'm going to stomp on every toe I can, including my own. We must worship God in spirit and truth. We don't need our Christmas traditions adding to our trouble. But I enjoy Christmas trees. So much that I kept a miniature one lit in my den for an entire year. During some of the most horrific times of my personal life, maybe yours, it was called COVID. And other things like being hated in the church. The light of that tree gave me strange comfort at night as I prayed. Its muted yellow lights were an aid to my time in prayer. Why do I celebrate Christmas? Because it gets warm and fuzzy and I'm old. I like little children being so happy. I like to give gifts. I especially like when they know the real reason for the season, and we celebrate that. I like when our family takes up money once a year to send to a charitable organization in the name of my parents. You see, we create a lot of these traditions, and they have good roots. I like Christmas because I like to think of the incarnation. Little baby Jesus. And I like to think of the parousia, the second coming of Christ. When he answers every trouble in your life with the truth. When he will speak the truth into your brokenness and into your sin. And forgive you and wash you. That's what I look forward to in Advent and Christmas. I'm just going to say to you today, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And more than that, if you would put gold and silver on a tree and put it in church or around your neck on a chain, the old rugged cross, the method of execution, should you be throwing stones? Just remember the meaning we invest. I got to the end of my sermon and didn't talk about demons or anything. Oh well. Just realize that there are those who want to work evil through signs and through the imagery in our lives. Sometimes yoga and the things you do in the morning with your silly tights on can invoke more power in more places than you realize. Well, my best line was that don't throw the baby out with the water. So whether it's tree or tree, it's up to you to invest it with meaning and to interpret it to your children. Let us pray. Father, take these words, and there were a lot of them, and cook it down into something that we have received over a period of weeks that you can use in our lives, that we can appreciate and enjoy Handel's Messiah, and we can enjoy a party, just like Jesus did, until the coming of Christ again, and the gloriously big party at his wedding feast. And now, Lord, help us in our reflection. Holy Spirit, work in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to die a cruel death, your death, as a matter of fact, your criminal death on a cross, to save you, rescue you from your own sin, because you couldn't do it and you couldn't ever be good enough. And so as Jesus comes to us in this holiday season, we remember one who still in some way bears the scars in his body, but who has taken away your suffering and taken away your sin. If you want to know how to have that Jesus as your Savior, I'd be more than willing to pray with you to receive Him. It means having Him become your Lord and Master, your God. And today is, there's no other better day than today for that to happen. If you come to the altar and raise your hand, I'll come and pray with you. Otherwise, there'd be other people here at the altar. People pray for a number of reasons, and we're going to make time for that to happen now.